I'd like for us this evening to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I never knew that a little bit of facial hair would cause so much comment. Hiding behind a mustache. Gene Wade is sneaky. Did you really try to grow a mustache? I see the reason right now. She shook her head. I'd like for us to look at this section in 1 Thessalonians. We've been doing a study in it, and there's some things there that I think are important for us. And, well, all parts of the Scripture, they have application. They need to be applied. They need to be adhered to. And so, with all of that in mind, I'd like for us just to consider, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this fourth chapter. Ordinarily, you think about that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and your mind immediately goes to those last verses, beginning at verse 13 down through 18, which arouses your attention because focus is upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you kind of forget all the other things that are so important. And so I thought I'd focus on that. We've had a blessed time studying the book, and I'd like to share that this evening. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them there without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And shall we just look to the Lord again in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these scriptures, the Holy Word of God, provided for us in that as the Spirit of God so kindly ministers the truth that is before us this evening, that our hearts and souls and minds will be open to the truth, and that we will indeed seek by the grace of God to walk in a manner that is well-pleasing to Thee. What we need has been provided, the will and the way of God, for those that name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us, Lord, that we might be indeed faithful, and that we might indeed be effective in our witness until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, my own look at this has generated in my own heart some thoughts about the Apostle Paul. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. And when I think about what a contrast there was in his life, sometimes we talk about people that, think about John Newton, that just comes to mind. People that were notoriously living a life that was so contrary to the will of God. Everything that they were doing was different from what God would have it to be. And Paul's life was like that. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, very religious man. But we'll get to that in a moment about his own conversion experience. But the reason I mention that is that I say he loved the Lord, and I believe he did. And if you want the proof of it, then all you have to do is look in Scripture, and it says that those love me that keep my commandments. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, he was focused in on keeping the Word of God. Whatever he had received, he intended to keep it and to obey it. In the book of Acts, we do have that account, and I'll mention this because it has some importance, I think, in dealing with him as a man that went out with a view to evangelizing. He wanted to carry that message of the gospel. He wanted the impact of trusting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your personal Savior. He wanted it to be shared by others. Why? Because of what it did in his own heart and life. You know, that's important in witnessing to other people. Do I reflect upon what he has done for me? Can I speak out of my personal experience and say, this is what he did for me, changed my life? He really changed me into a new creature in Christ Jesus. If I'm so totally different, I don't even recognize myself. The things that I once enjoyed, the way I lived, and now it's such a contrast, it's like night and day, the difference. And so it was in the life of the Apostle Paul. He became a powerful witness for God. And I think the key to that is that remarkable change and the impact on his own life. I'm not saying you have to have one of those conversion experiences where you see fire and light and all that stuff, and you get ignited, so to speak, and on fire for God. You don't have to have that, but I think when the Spirit of God speaks to our souls and awakens us to what we were and what we've been delivered from and gives us that assurance of our salvation and our deliverance, how great it was, and the person of Christ and how he is the provider of that great deliverance. All of these things begin to manifest themselves in a dedication and loyalty to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's what happened in his life. The powerful witness for the Lord, it had in its basis something that was tangible, something that was real, and that was the impact and the change that took place in his own life. We're reminded in that account of his testimony that he was to go out and he was to deliver that message. The Scripture says that. I want him to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, he was. He was a true witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that just speaks volumes. Unwavering in his devotion to serving him. Some have indicated that maybe there were times that he got out of the will of God in some of the things that he did, but man, that don't bother me. I tell you what, that life is so powerfully lived for Christ that I stopped really paying attention to that. This man, I believe, his life can be bound up. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. I mean, he's first
He's first in his life.
There's nothing, nothing in this life that comes before living for the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling the reason for which he himself had been brought into this position of carrying forth that message. And that's exactly what he did. He went and told about when you see Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, you are seeing God manifest in flesh. God is among us. In fact, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he would tell Jews. That's what enraged them, that he would make such a powerful statement, stating that Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting, the one that you want out of the way, with all of the background that you have in the religion of the Jews, here he is in our midst, and you've missed it. You don't know who he is. He is the Messiah. And you know, many of them, we're told, in that powerful preaching that he did, many of them turned to the Lord, and that's certainly remarkable. The other side of his own life was that this man that had so strongly opposed the person of Christ and persecuted believers, I know I've read notes about the persecutor. He faces persecution, and he got his share of it, believe me. The Lord had chosen him to carry out the message to Gentiles, to kings, and the children of Israel, but there's a statement there in that ninth chapter. It says, he will suffer greatly for my name's sake. He will suffer greatly. There's going to be a part of this that you wouldn't expect that to be shared. I don't even know if he anticipated what it was going to cost him to be this powerful witness for God. Certainly it did not in any way that I can detect. It did not deter him from fulfilling what he believed was the will of God for his life. You're going on a dangerous mission. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trial. If there was any of that in his life, he just seemed to push it aside. That's not important. It's not important what I experienced in the way of persecution and trial. He must be made known to the world. Our Savior has come. The Messiah that we had prayed for and looked for had been prophesied. He has come into the world. I must make that clearly known to Gentiles, to the children of Israel. Well, the Thessalonian epistle, I'm told, is one of the first letters that probably he wrote, messages to a local church. He was out preaching. Souls were saved. They were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people at Thessalonica, they had a background in idolatry, worshiping idols. And in fact, the passage tells us they turned away from idols to serve the true and the living God. You know, it could just about be said about any of us. If you didn't have the Lord in your life, and you had no understanding of the true and the living God and his plans and purposes for mankind, and you had focused even in religion upon something that you were devoted to and loyal to, anything that you have put in place of God becomes something that perhaps you're worshiping. It represents idolatry. It's a terrible thing. It reminds us that Scripture places it in the same category as witchcraft. It's something that is unholy. It's something that's unacceptable to God. God must be first. He wanted to serve the true and the living God. Well, in this epistle, you can review the work that Paul carried on there. And he says, my time spent with you was not wasted, was not in vain. You ask almost any brother that's in Christian ministry, And he goes out and he labors, he travels, he devotes himself to trying to truly get across the message, pours himself into it with everything he's got. And sometimes he walks away and he says, you know, I can't detect there's been one soul touched or moved by what I had to say. I've heard brethren say that. You know, I spent a week there. I spent 2 weeks there. Nothing happened. I'm saying this because I'm quoting what they said. I think something happened because Scripture says the Word of God will not return unto me empty or vain. Yes, there is an impact made by the Word of God that is preached upon the hearts and the minds of those that hear it. So Paul said that wasn't true at Thessalonica. I have the fruit of that labor that was bestowed there. Things did happen there. People turned away from idols and they turned to the true and the living God. So Paul says that was not wasted time. Well, he wanted to visit them, but this is one of the things that I thought was rather sad. Couldn't go. He says, Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. You know, you ever think about your efforts, or my efforts, or anyone's effort that wants to make Christ known? You diligently have worked and sought to be a witness for him. Some way, somehow, Satan, as that interloper, comes into the picture, and he hinders. He hinders, perhaps, an effort that would glorify God. I've often wondered about that. God's so sovereign, so powerful. But you know, Paul must have recognized. The only thing I could get out of it was he sent Timothy. So this was an opportunity to introduce Timothy into the picture and send him to observe and to learn about what it was like to go and to preach the gospel and see a change. And Timothy brought back a very encouraging report to Paul out of all of this. He wanted to visit him, but he couldn't. But he could say this, you are my glory and my joy. I tell you right now, just thinking about you folks and how you got saved, it just fills my soul with so many wonderful thoughts. I see the splendor and the glory of God exhibited in your life. I see the change that took place. Man, I've already had my reward. I'm just rejoicing in my soul because that powerful message of the gospel, it went forth and it touched your heart and your life, and today you're different. The last part of this was the thing that really prompted me to share this tonight, and beginning these 12 verses that you have in chapter 4, it reminds me of the kind of life that we live that glorifies God and pleases God. God does have a clear picture for us in that he expects certain things from us. And I mean, you could just build on this, and I can see, so much that could be brought into this picture. We're not lacking in power. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're not lacking in a source of information to instruct us. We have the whole Word of God. We're not lacking in any of these things. The responsibility seems to now rest upon us. How do we respond to all of this? God has done so much for us. How are we responding? Are we fruitful? Are we that fruitful vine that's bearing fruit, much fruit for God? Well, that's what Paul touches upon in this message that he has for these saints. He says, I told you how you ought to walk and to please God. so you would abound more and more. You know, every time we obey the Lord and respond to the truth that's found in Word of God, in the Word of God, we are strengthened inwardly. We are fortified. We are convinced beyond any doubt or any measure that what God says is true. And if He promises that we can grow spiritually and that we can grow strong by submitting to Him and His direction for our lives, we're making progress every day. We'll close in just a moment about living your life quietly. Sometimes we get the notion that the only thing that is in the will of God is something that is big. It's gigantic. It's exploding. No, it may be just little small things that are happening in the lives of individual believers, and we're growing spiritually, and we're learning how to behave ourselves as believers and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, the way you ought to walk, the way you want to please God, do the will of God. Obey His word. And it'll abound more and more. You're strengthened by all of this. We gave you all of these things through your introduction to knowing Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. Boy, if you leave that out, if you ever give people the impression that you just do the best you can, you just work for your salvation, you be sincere, and you will begin to develop into a well-rounded person that is a believer. Oh, no. You can never grow spiritual until you know Him. That's where it all starts. And that's what Paul says. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the basis for all of this blessing that's coming into our lives. And it's He that has given us these commandments. And the will of God is even your sanctification. You know, that word used to scare me a little bit. I thought about the people that said they were sanctified. And they looked different. They were clean and neatly dressed. But I heard things about them and things that they did and the way they behaved. I thought, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be. That doesn't appeal to me. Sanctification, as we understand it in Scripture, and I think you'll find most of the theologians and Bible thumpers agree with this, it means set apart. One day I was heading down the broad road that leads to destruction. I was lost in my sins. I trusted Christ. God took me off the broad road, put me in the narrow way that leads into the presence of God. My sins were forgiven. I was made righteous and fit for the presence of God. Now I'm no longer steady going down the broad road that leads it. Now I am sanctified and set apart to God, to glorify God. So when Paul makes mention of even your sanctification, he says that you abstain from fornication. Among Gentiles, it seems like sexual sins were things that they just reveled in. Talk about a sexual revolution. It sounds like they were having it. And there were there didn't seem to be any restraints being placed upon it. And here Paul comes into the picture and says, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. Nothing wrong with sex. It's not to be practiced the way they are practicing it. You abstain from that. You stay away from that. These are Gentiles which know not God. You see a man or a woman or anybody that says they are a believer and they're engaged in these kind of activities and say they are of God, you say something's wrong. God don't work that way. God says that's filthy, that's evil, that's sinful, that's an abomination. Don't fall for that stuff. There's so many things that people are getting involved in, and they've got the approval of the world behind it. The world doesn't see anything wrong with most anything. Talking about liberty and freedom and all these things, they don't know what it's all about. Our God has called us unto uncleanness. has not called us unto uncleanness, but holiness. You know, if somebody didn't even explain to me the meaning of that word holy, if they told me God is holy, I think I would know. If you're holy, if that belongs to God, that means be perfect. Be perfect. A life in which there is this recognition that draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto thee, and something that never happened in your life before can happen now. You can be sanctified. You can be made fit for the presence of God. That's what holiness is all about. Touching brotherly love, ye need not that aright unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Oh, brother, sister, how often we can get off the mark by looking at things in life sometimes and measuring them by the standards of the world and forgetting that God loved us. If you ever lose sight of the terrible state of your own soul and that you were lost and you were without Christ and God loved you and Christ died for you, and the desire of our Lord was that we love one another the same way He loved us, gave Himself for us. Still the greatest of all gifts, isn't it? And the Spirit of God that indwells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Man, when that kind of love is generated in your own soul, and it's so overwhelming in that it, even those that work against you, even those that hate you, even those that would do all manner of evil to you, you still love them. And you feel a sense of pain and sorrow in your soul that they're in spiritual darkness. That's what that love will do. And Paul could say, look, that brotherly love, you need it. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God wants His children to love the way He loves. I'm so thankful God knows how to love. If He didn't, a lot of us wouldn't probably be here tonight. You've gone too far. My love can't reach you. I can't love anybody that's that bad, that evil, that sorry. Oh, no. Oh, no. Well, what about you and me? Are you going to draw the line somewhere and say, I don't love that person no more. I'm not going to love them. I hate them. Heard people say that. Oh, God, have mercy. Learn to love the way God loves. You know, Paul is coming on strong here in this first letter that he writes to these churches. And then he says, I want you to study to be quiet and to do your own business. Mind your own business. Look after what God has put you to do. Stick to that. To work with your own hands when you have to. That's what we commanded you to do, that you may walk honestly. You know, stand before men sometimes, they may make all kind of accusations against you. They may say you're guilty of this or guilty of that, but you can stand there with your head up and your heart right before the Lord and say, that's not true. That's just not true. I walk honestly toward them that are without. I don't hate unsaved people. I don't hate people because they're black or red or any other color or any other religion. I know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, died for them on a cross. I don't care who they are, what they've done. And I ought to feel the same way about it, too. And you know, you've arrived when you begin to get a grip on this and say, I can't hate that man. He's a fool, that's for sure. And he is evil. He's a bad man, a bad woman. God still loves him. He wants us to do the same thing. She may lack nothing. You know, there's not a whole lot of things in life that you could say, well, I've learned it all. I know it all. I know everything there is to know about it. You know, that must be the hallmark of a fool. I know it all. Can't tell me anything. I know it all. Brother and sister, we're in the way, we're on the way, and one day we're going to be with him. I see the Apostle Paul challenging the saints at Thessalonica, challenging me and you. Learn how to behave yourself in a way that is honoring to your God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.